We're going to start by reading Psalm 46 together, and this is on page 559 of your church Bibles. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, and that can be found on page 1158. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I looked on the website this morning. I always check when I'm going to a church, what time is advertised for the service to start. And I do that because I've got it wrong once or twice. Not by turning up late, but by turning up really, really early. So I always double check. And what I read this morning was that the 9 o'clock service here is the refined service. So that's why I wore a tie. I obviously you're already refined without the tie, but I thought I'd better bring some refinement to myself and wear the tie. But it's great to be with you, and I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. If you've got the Bible open at page 1158, you'll find that reading. It's a prayer. It's really interesting. Here's Paul writing to church in Ephesus. It's Ephesus is in Turkey, modern day Turkey. It was a church that Paul planted, and he's writing a letter to them, and the first half of the letter is really kind of doctrine. This is a very broad brush approach to the letter, let me say. But the first half is an explanation of the things of God, and the second half tends to be an application of how to live in light of these things. And right here in the middle is a prayer where Paul says in verse 14, you see it right there at the beginning, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." The reason is all the things that have been done in Christ, all the things that we have because of Christ, all the things that have been mentioned already in the service this morning, even from the mouth of babes, the love of Christ. What a great thing to hear a young child be able to confess that. That's a real joy. We should never, ever take it for granted, and we should be thankful. Let me pray with thanks now as we open God's word. Father, we do thank you that you teach us, and we pray with thanks that even the young children who are being taught now have learnt so much already of your love. May we come to you as children now. May we humble ourselves before your word. May we open ourselves to your Spirit, and may we be guided by your Son, Jesus. Amen. How far will the love of Christ reach, lift, stretch, and carry us? That's a good question when you look at this passage, because this passage talks about the love of Christ, which is wider, higher, deeper, longer than we can imagine or understand, which is an interesting concept, isn't it? Here is the love of Christ, which is, it surpasses all knowledge. But look at verse 19. Paul prays that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. So he's praying that we'll know something we can't know. That's an interesting prayer. I wonder if that shapes your STP prayers, Scott, to see if it will stretch. Maybe that's the first S, stretch me. It surpasses knowledge. It's like the Pacific Ocean, really. We paddle when we go to the beach, don't we, in a portion, the shallows on the edge. And even if you're a really good swimmer and you might go out a few hundred yards, you're really just on the edge. The love of Christ is like the Pacific Ocean. It is vast. It is deep. Knowing it is beyond our knowledge. And yet it's the love of Christ that teaches us about life. It gives us an understanding of death. And it's the love of Christ that brings hope, which is why so many hymns are about the love of Christ, which is why we often speak so much of the love of Christ, because this really is the hope that we have. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It's interesting because the world doesn't understand love. And the Bee Gees might sing of how deep is your love. And the only thing I have in common with Barry Gibb really is the fact that I've got brothers. That my falsetto won't do justice to his songs. But when the world speaks of love, it talks about those feelings that you have. And yet when the Bible speaks of love, it's nearly always a verb. It's a doing word. When the Bee Gees sing of love, it's nearly always an adjective describing how I feel or describing what I want. But the biblical word for love is nearly always a verb. And what's really clear is that the primary lover in the Bible is actually God. He's the one who takes the action. He's the one who is the doer. And it's so clear. He loves and he is love and he made us to love. The Father loves by giving the Son. The Son loves by giving his life. It was so costly, his love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Remember the list? Do you remember the list? I'm getting blank looks. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There's some homework for you. Yeah, Galatians. Check that one out. But well done, well done. But what the Bible teaches very, very clearly is the most enduring of all those gifts, in fact, the most enduring of faith, hope, and love is love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the prime mark of a disciple of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, said Jesus, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples. What will mark the person who follows Jesus? Will it be their morals? Will it be their welfare? Will it be their charity? It will be their love. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we're to love our neighbours as ourselves. There's the doing word. This is the thing that marks us, this love of Christ. And yet I heard this week an objection to this. During the week I found myself in a number of places I don't usually go, and I was sitting and chatting with someone as I waited to see for my turn to be seen by someone, and I was trying to talk about the love of Christ because I knew I'd be talking to you about it. And I always like to speak it out during the week with others just to see what it sounds like if I'm talking to normal people, talking to other people about the love of Christ. And this person said, it's pretty hard to hear anything about the love of Christ when you're facing what I'm facing. So we talk more about that. And I thought it's not uncommon. When you travel the long corridors of a hospital on a trolley for exploratory surgery and you get bad news, to think, where is the love of Christ in that? Or when someone loses a marriage partner, where is the love of Christ in that? Or when someone's career has been dashed through no fault of their own, where's the love of Christ in that? You all know this too, don't you? It's all well and good to come together on Sunday morning and sing about it and talk about it here, but the world is a messy place. Where's the love of Christ in that mess? We are a far cry from the original creation when God said, it is good. When God declared, it is very good. We're a far cry from that. We have fallen. And Christ came into this fallen world and it made him weep. So you want a perspective on where we are? It made the Creator cry. That's the mess we're in. How will you know the love of Christ in this? Because lots of people are like a kite without a string, and they're blown around by all the circumstances of life with no mooring, and they wonder if the love of Christ could actually touch them or reach them even. Could he possibly love me into the depths that I've gone? Could he love me knowing the places I've gone, the things I've done? So let's look at how deep. That's the first one. This is the first descent, okay? Descent, if you're a note taker, this is descent number one. The incarnation. That's Christmas. That's when Jesus took on flesh. And here's the thing that I want to remind you of as we're coming into this season. He chose to come. He chose to come. His birth is unlike any other birth. I know that all of you were born. I also know this. None of you chose to be born. And none of you chose the date on which you would be born, right? Correct. I know that I didn't choose the day. I know my parents didn't choose it. My parents for a week didn't even choose a name. So different to Jesus. He chose to come. His mother was told he was coming, even told what name he'd have. He knew where he'd be born. He knew how he'd be born, and he knew why he'd be born. I knew none of that. His birth is totally different to every other birth. It's miraculous. It's unique. He came from divine majesty into human poverty, and he was immediately disliked. He had to live as a refugee in Egypt. He had no home. He was an itinerant with no place. He was betrayed by the few friends that he had. He was beaten without mercy. He was tried without justice. He was crucified without mercy. He was buried without respect. And he chose that. He chose all of that. Leighton Ford wrote these words that I think they're really clever. He was born in a borrowed manger, preached from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and he ate the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he loves us. That's why. He gave up all he owned and he didn't grasp what was his. Remember Philippians chapter 2? Speaking in that great hymn of Christ that says he did not grasp on to what was his. Instead, he humbled himself and became one of us. His love wasn't aroused by us, by the way. He didn't sort of hear from us and go, "Ooh, I wonder who that is." You know, it's great having Hugh Isaacs here. Hugh knew me before I knew my wife. In fact, Hugh was there when I met my wife, Belinda. We were at beach mission together. CSSM it used to be called, Come Single, Soon Married. Absolutely true. Absolutely true in the case of Belinda and I. Now, I'm not saying Hugh had anything to do with matching us up. There's a story that's not going to go in a sermon, by the way. But I did all I could to get my wife's attention. I was, you know, the hero on the beach. I was the mini. Why are you laughing? I was the hero on the beach. It's not meant to be a joke. I was the mini-mite leader that could lead all the mini-mites. I was in the teenage tent. I was doing everything to get her attention. We do nothing to gain Christ. It's not because we've done something to impress him. He loves us before we love him. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And our greatest sermon is, Jesus loves me, this I know. The greatest testimony is Jesus loves me. This I know. And the greatest comfort is Jesus loves me. This I know. That's descent number one. He came into this mess because he loves us. Descent number two is actually the atonement, where he makes us one with God. He descended for us, and all the sin of my life he takes. No one had a birth like his. No one faced a death like his. His death was so different to every other death, because this is what the Bible teaches. Death comes as a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Sorry, 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. His death was different to every other death because he never sinned. He was never entitled to that wage, and yet he was paid. His death was not a due payment. Yet he was abandoned to death, even though he was without sin. No one else faced a death like that, but he did. Listen to what the Bible teaches us. John chapter 1, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. Can you finish it? To save sinners. Yeah. Hebrews 9, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His death is totally different. 1 John 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus plunged into the depths of this world because he loves me. This I know. And he couldn't go any lower because he went to death, death on a cross. And on the cross, he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" I'll tell you why he was forsaken. It was for me. That's why he was forsaken. Because he was taking upon himself what I deserve. You can't get lower than that. From heaven to earth, you can't get lower than from earth to hell, which is what he did. That's an incredible love that would drive you to that. But I wonder if we, when we speak of the love of Christ, sometimes let go of this a little too quickly. That is, the cross is the clearest message of the love of Christ. And yet, I was doing a little informal research and surveying during the week to speak about how you know the love of Christ. And most people speak of charity, good works, behavior, theological acumen. So what I wanted to point out this morning to you who already know this is that the clearest sign of the love of Christ is the cross of Christ. And the question I want to ask is, has the cross slipped from your conversation? Not Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Has it slipped from your study? Has it slipped from your reflection? Has it slipped from your meditation? Because it is the clearest communication of the love of Christ, is the cross. J.C. Ryle taught his students, "We must throw all our strength of judgment, memory, imagination, and eloquence into the delivery of the message of the cross. It's the clearest and strongest message of the love of Christ." The cross. He descended from heaven to earth, that's Christmas, from earth to hell, that's Good Friday, and the love of Christ goes deeper than we can ever imagine. But Paul not only writes in Ephesians 3 of the depth, he speaks of the height. So let's look at the height of the love of Christ. And for this, you've got to understand that the focus we often have is on the death and the resurrection. We often miss the ascension. The ascension is really crucial to our understanding of who Christ is and how much he loves us, because Christ has been raised not only from the grave, but into the heavens. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is there on the throne right now. And we must not forget that. If you want to understand the love of Christ, you need to see how high he is and what he's rescued us from. He really has rescued us. Here's the thing with a rescue. A rescue is not a rescue if nobody's rescued. Do you want me to say that again in case you missed it? A rescue is not a rescue if no one's rescued. A few years ago, we lived in Belgium, and so every now and then we'd go on a weekend trip or a holiday to the UK because you could drive. So we jump in our car, drive across, you get to the channel, and there's a train that takes you under, and you pop up on the other side and drive off. And we went to the Dorset coast, and we went to a place called Durdledore. You've probably never heard of it before, but it's a really, really pretty place. My wife, Belinda, loves going, this one of the ways she relaxes, going for walks, long walks. We had teenage children. One of the ways they relax is not going for walks. And so we, on the way, the kids are saying, what are we going to do at this place? What's it called? Durdledore? What is it? What's this place? I said, oh, it's a really nice place. It's on the coast. What are we going to do there? We're going for a walk. Ugh. And then when we got there, there's the walk, and it's almost, you know, straight up. Neither of our kids suffer from asthma, both of them wheezing and and in front of us, there are two older gentlemen walking along. And I got to say, they were elderly. And I thought, are they okay? So I asked. I said, are you okay? And the younger one, who was in his 70s, said, my father. My father? My father's really struggling. I could see he was. So I actually helped him, laid him down. I said to my daughter, there was an ice cream van at the bottom of the house. I said, race down and get some help. Call for the Coast Guard, because that's the only help you're going to get in this place. Call them to come, and he needs help right now. Now, a helicopter, the biggest thing I've ever seen, was there within seconds, thumping air down on us. A man winched down with a stretcher right next to him and put him on the stretcher, winched him, and took him off to hospital. Can you imagine, though, that if the helicopter came, dropped the man down on the winch, the stretcher's there, and he leans down and chats to the man who's obviously in great distress and says, nice to meet you. Got a couple of good tips for you. And then just gets winched back up and goes. That's not a rescue. A rescue's not a rescue unless somebody's rescued. Jesus came and rescued us. That's why he's called our Savior. That's why he's called the one who saves. That's why at Christmas we sing of the Savior. Because he does it. He rescues. And yet, you know what? Don't be deceived. There are more people in Australia than you can imagine who think that Jesus came, was winched down, said some nice things, and then left again. Most people think that. He was a good teacher. He lived a moral life. He was an interesting man. No! He rescued us. He offers a rescue. Would you refuse? Let me tell you. The man's name was Mr. Howard. Mr. Howard's son, whose name I can't remember, when he was asked, is it okay if we take your father, did not hesitate. Take him now, quick. And yet, so many hesitate. People believe he came and he taught. They believe he died and maybe he rose. But the ascension, very few have heard of. And yet, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 20 in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 20 is back on page 1161. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage to show now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It's because of Christ that we will be lifted up. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. Do you see how high Christ is lifted? He is above every name. He is above every power. He is above every authority. He has been raised to that place. And now in chapter 2, verse 5, we read in chapter 2, verse 5, that Jesus Christ, if I can find the page, God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And look at verse 6. God raised us up with Christ. If you've got a Bible there, underline that. And if it's one of the church Bibles, underline it anyway, because people need to see this. You see what it says? God raised us up with Christ. Christ is in the place that is above every other name and every other power. And God has raised us up with him. Do you see the heights of the love of Christ? It lifts us to where we could never, ever get to. Christ descends to where we are and raises us to where we never deserve to be. And even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God makes us alive and he raises us up. And we are not all trees in a forest. We're not all boats in a harbor. The Bible describes us as being built into a temple. He describes us as being one body. He describes us as being the bride of Christ, who is the groom. We're two become one. We are united in him. Do you see the love of Christ at work? What an incredible union. It's not a bunch of individuals. We are made one with him and raised up to him. The love of Christ, its depth, its breadth, its length, its height is beyond our understanding and imagination. But I want to tell you that through the cross of Christ, the love of Christ can be known. That's how you get to know the love of Christ. That's what holds you. But I wonder what this is going to look like by Wednesday. For you, I mean. I wonder if you'll be able to put off the things of this world and remember the love of Christ. Because you see, Paul writes to the church in Colossae and he says, when you get this love of Christ, you want to put off everything of this world and put on the things that are to come. You want to live a different way. You want to put to death, you know, murder and malice and rage and immorality and idolatry and adultery. You want to put all of that away. And you know what I notice? Even in my own TV watching, the things that I entertain myself with are most of the things in that list. Are they really dead to me? Has the love of Christ so overwhelmed me that I'm willing to put to death all those things? Or do they become my entertainment? My imagination? There's something to talk about over coffee this morning. I wonder. Don't forget the love of Christ. Don't allow it to slip from your conversation. You've seen the movie The Notebook? Some of the morals in it aren't great, I must admit, having just said that other bit. But it's a movie, spoiler alert if you've never seen it, it's about a couple. There's a lady who's obviously struggling with Alzheimer's dementia. And a man who comes to read to her visits the nursing home she's living in each week, and he comes along and he reads to her from a notebook, hence the name of the movie, The Notebook. And he reads about this young couple who fell in love. And he describes how their romance blossomed and how he got her attention and how she fell in love with him. An unlikely couple because she was very wealthy and he was really from the wrong side of the tracks. But despite all that, love conquers all. You know how those stories go. And they fell in love. And as you go through the story, you realize it's her story. Actually, you realize it's their story. And she, because of the Alzheimer's, has completely been robbed of any memory of it. And then just in this, there's this one moment in the movie where, as he's reading from the notebook, her memory's back. And she realizes it's him. And she says, just hold me. Just hug me. And then she says, how long will this last? And he says, yesterday it was 5 minutes. And just after he says it, she starts screaming, let go of me, who are you? No memory. Alzheimer's is a dreadful disease. I wonder if we've got spiritual Alzheimer's. So that we gather together on a Sunday and we're reminded of the love of Christ, but by the time we get to Tuesday morning, we've forgotten it. We've lost it. Brothers and sisters, don't Focus on the cross of Christ. Think of the love of God, the descent into hell, the ascension to the right hand of the Father. He came to pick us up and he grabbed us and lifted us. That's the love of Christ. Encourage one another in that. Focus on the cross. Amen.